Just a quick recap, and then we'll read chapter 15. So last time in chapter 14, if you remember, there was an angel flying in midair. He was preaching the gospel to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. That angel was warning people to fear God. This is after the time of the rapture and the second part of the tribulation. And he's saying after some of the judgments have come, and he's saying, fear God, give him glory. It's the end. And you remember a second angel followed, and he said, man, fallen is Babylon. And Babylon is just kind of symbolic for a sin, a religious system. If you remember from last week, you know, a spiritual, they were intoxicated, basically, in immorality. So a political, economic, and religious system, they were drunk with it, with evil, with immorality. And then a third angel followed, if you remember it, and it said, if he's warning everybody, by this time, people are taking marks of the beast to buy food, to have social meat, whatever, they're taking the mark of the beast to survive, quote unquote. And that third angel goes out and said, if anyone worships the beast and receives its mark on their forehead or the right hand, they too are going to drink the wine or the wrath of God's fury. And that wrath is going to be, and they will be tormented, it says, and it's going to be a pretty terrible thing. And you remember the wrath of God, we talked about that last week, that we talked about the wrath of God is just, it is to be feared. It is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the wrath of God is only satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why it takes believing and trusting in him. He who has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life, and that wrath is still upon you. And because of our own stubborn hearts, you remember, and our own unrepentant hearts, we're storing up that wrath for ourselves, for that day of God's wrath. The more you say, no to God, no to his word, no to following him, no to things that he is asking you to do, and you're saying, yes, this is what I want, I deserve this, you're storing up that wrath, and it's a bad place to be. And he goes on to say, as a warning, he says, the smoke of their torment is going to rise. If you remember in chapter 14, it said, forever and ever, and there'll be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast or the image or anyone who receives the mark of its name. And it calls for patience and endurance for those who die at that time, because the Christians are going to be even more so persecuted. If you think you're being persecuted now, this is nothing. This is a cakewalk to what's to come. And then he said, if you remember, blessed are those who die in the Lord because their deeds follow them. Listen, the good news is nothing you do for the Lord is ever in vain. He doesn't forget the work you do, the sacrifice. Listen, even if nobody knows, that you're honoring the Lord, God knows. And he's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And so you can rest assured that God knows. God knows the good. He knows the bad. He knows it all. You're not fooling him. You're not tricking him. You're not putting one over on him. You could fool the pastor. You could fool Pastor Gary. You can fool everyone in this congregation. But God knows the heart of every man, right? So why not just be right before him? Why play church? Why play Christian? Why play good person? Listen, none of us are good. We all need Jesus, right? We need him to save us, to sanctify us, and to help us to live for him. That's why the Bible says, if you remember, we're to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're even in the faith. Or are we dead men walking, dead women walking? Then we saw on a white cloud the Son of Man come down and with a sharp sickle, and he's going to reap that harvest. And if you remember, another angel came out of that temple and did that and took that sickle to those ripe grapes. And you remember those ripe grapes were, the Greek word was, they were rotten, overly ripe. And then finally, when that angel swung this sickle on the earth, threw them into that great winepress of God's wrath, and they were trampled outside the city. And there was blood, and you know, it was pretty nasty. Anyway, that's where we left off. And now we are in Revelation 15. So let's take a moment and read that through, because God promises a blessing as we read it. Specifically for this book. You're always blessed when you read the Word of God, but specifically this one. Okay, Revelation chapter 15. Look in your Bibles, read it with me, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. He says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire and standing beside the sea. those who had been victorious over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous. It's hard for me just to read this and not sing. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O Lord, King of ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. Verse 5 finishes off 5 through 8 says, after this I looked in heaven. The temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chest. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Okay, well, that's enough encouragement for today. So we're coming to the end. Folks have been rebellious by and large against the Lord, against his word. And again, if I could come up with anything, you ever see those guys with sandwich boards? Or I don't know if you've ever seen any of those. Or cardboard. Now, sometimes, can I be honest? Or sometimes they'll have a megaphone. Sometimes they can be a little much or even look a little silly. You know what I mean? But I tell you, the message is right. And if I could think of a message for Revelation 15, I would say, I'm going to do this, even though somebody's going to get mad at me, but I don't know if you can see the Revelation 15, 1. And here's the message. It's repent. The end is near. Judgment is coming. I can see that on. That's symbolic for Revelation 15, is this guy. Although he kind of reminds me of, who's it? David Tennant, Doctor Who? Yeah. So, verse 1 starts us off. He says, I saw in heaven, and I saw another great and marvelous sign. Well, if you've been with us at all through the book of Revelation, you know that many times we've gone through signs and symbols, and there's a ton of it in Revelation. And this is another one of those things. And those signs, like the visions the Apostle John has had earlier, this one starts off in heaven. He's getting this vision in heaven, right? And he's seeing another sign. And if you remember these signs, right? We've already seen them like in Revelation 12. We saw the sign of the woman and the sign of the dragon, and they all represented something. These angels, just like them, signify or point to a turning point in the war between Satan and the Lamb. Okay? It goes on to say in Revelation 15:1, it goes on to say, seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, because with them, God's wrath will be completed or is completed. Now, these seven angels pour out the last bowl judgments in the next two chapters. I wanted to do 15 and 16. I couldn't fit it. There's no way to do it. And so I just thought, I'm just going to take these last eight verses of chapter 15 and I'll do the actual bowls pouring them out next week. But these angels may be the same angels that initiated the trumpet judgments. If you remember when we studied in Revelation chapter 8, by this time, the seven seal judgments have already taken place. As Jesus was breaking the seals and calling forth, you remember the riders on the white horse, and you remember the black horse, the red horse, the pale horse. That was like, I think, sickness and disease. And the souls crying out from under the altar and the earthquakes and finally silence in heaven. So this is beyond the seven seals judgment. This is beyond the trumpet judgments. If you remember, Revelation chapter 8 says, and I saw seven angels who stood before God and seven trumpets were given to them. And those, it's after these seven trumpet judgments. And it's perhaps these seven angels. And you remember that trumpet isn't a musical trumpet. You remember the word in Greek is salphinx, and it refers to like a almost like a bugle, like a war trumpet, a call to arms, a warning as these trumpet judgments are going forth. And so it says these seven last plagues. And I think the idea, seven's the number of completion. I think the idea here is a completion of choices and of judgment. In other words, by now, it says that the deception has gone out. Most of the people in the world buy into the lie. They're not listening to the truth. There's only a very small remnant who believe God. Those are ostracized, attacked, murdered, killed, or in hiding, or protected by God, a group of them, in Petra, wherever God has them. And it's a terrible time, but it's a time of choices and judgment. Even that angel has gone out and said, hey, I just want to make it clear to everybody. You can believe this miracle-working beast and Satan and all his, you know, second beast, or you can believe what God has told you all along. But there's choices, and it's the same idea for me. I don't know. It reminds me of all the way back in Leviticus, and I don't, you don't need to turn there, but back in Leviticus chapter 26, it lists a bunch of blessings and curses. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you remember that. But it says, hey, God is like, listen, if you want to follow me, if you want to live for me, listen, I've got all these blessings for you. I got this and this. And he goes through all these things. It's really quite amazing. But then he also says, hey, but if you don't want that, if you don't want to follow me, well, guess what? Then you're choosing the curses. That seven last plagues reminds me of those choices and the judgments that come from the choices. Back in Leviticus, speaking of the blessing and curses, this is in Leviticus 26, I think it's 27 to 28. He goes and he says, after all this, after he lists all the blessings, after all this, he goes, hey, he doesn't say, hey, that's Pastor Darren talking. Hey, it's the Italian in me. Hey, he says, hey. He says, listen, after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, and many translations say hostile to me, because that's what walking contrary to God is, whether you want to, oh, I just don't do what God says. Oh, well, that's, God considers that hostility, right? You're going against him. He's trying to bring people one way, and you, by your example, your choices, your words, your thinking, whatever it is, are leading people another way. He doesn't like that. And he says, but after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will punish you how many times? Seven times. It's a number of completion. I even think of the plagues of Egypt, right? How many times, hey, let my people go. No, I'm not going to do it. Okay. You know, how about now? How about now? How about now? Even then, during this tribulation time, and even now, you have a choice. No one can make it for you. It's really the truth. There are people, can I tell you, as a pastor, sometimes, I wish I was a pastor who didn't care. What? Believe it or not, there's a lot of pastors that are almost like little robots. They do their job like they're supposed to. They come up here. But you know what? Live or die, whatever. I care. So when people are going the wrong way, it hurts me. Because it hurts God's heart. It should hurt your heart too. But when people are going the right way, I rejoice as God does. But the bottom line is, listen, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. In other words, if you really want to follow the Lord, it can't be all about you. It really, you need to make it all about him. It can't even be all about your family. Although your family is wonderful. It can't be all about your husband or wife. Although they're wonderful, right? It has to be all about the Lord. He has to be first in your life. Not the pastor, not the church, not your friends, not even your family. He needs to be first. And if you will give it up for him, right? Then, and you're like, the world's going to look at you like, ah, you're a loser. So somebody was talking to me this week, yeah, and they were telling me how they've, I don't know what anybody gives, and I don't want to know. They keep that from me, and that way everybody gets ministered to equally, whether you give $1 million, zillion dollars, or if you do give $1 million, zillion dollars, you need to double that check, because, no. But if you give $1 million, zillion dollars, or if you give nothing, you're going to be treated the same way. But somebody was telling me, you know what? I've been so blessed. People look at me like I'm dumb. I've given to the church for, he wasn't talking about, he's just talking in general. And he goes, God's really, he's even blessed me. And he's blessed me sometimes financially, sometimes in other ways, giving. And he was talking about how everybody's looking at him like what a loser he was for giving to the church and wasting his money. And how dumb is that? You're volunteering your time? What? You're working in the children's ministry? What? You're doing work? What? You're giving all this free? What? Yeah, I'm doing it for the Lord. God doesn't think that you're a loser. He thinks just the opposite. See, the world looks at everything backwards. Jesus said it this way. He said, listen, whoever wants to save their life is going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, Jesus says, and for the gospel, we'll save it. Listen, and he doesn't mean just save it here. Although there is that. He means for all eternity. Does that make sense, everyone? You're not really even living for the here and now, right? The world does that. You're ultimately living, or your mindset should be, I'm living for the kingdom now, but the kingdom come. Does that make sense? Right? Listen, any knucklehead can live for themselves. If you've ever done that, and I have, I didn't get saved till 30. So now I'm, what, 31? Why is that funny? Anyway, okay, that might not be exactly true. But the point is, I can tell you, it ends up being a very lonely, miserable existence. And you know it too if you're doing that right now. But if you learn to live for God and for others, well, that comes with his own pain. It really does. But you also have God's hand that rescues you and loves you and holds on to you even when you let go yourself. And it's really an amazing thing. And he's going to save you for all eternity. How amazing is that? Isn't it? Yes, we do allow questions here and comments, so yes, go ahead. If you have a comment, would you just grab that microphone, and you can make it. Thank you.
You know, many times I wonder, why are so many people not paying attention to what's going on, how destructive it is, how hurtful it is to everybody else? Why don't they want to follow God? And the Lord constantly reminds me of Genesis chapter 5 in verse 3 when it says we were created in the image of God but were born in the image of Adam. And what that means is we're born spiritually dead. We don't have a connection with God. They can't act any other way than what they do because they do not have the Spirit of God in them.
Right.
So it's our job to show the Spirit of God in our lives, yes, so that they can say, how do I get what you have? Because I am miserable.
Even when we make mistakes.
Even when we make mistakes, when we goof, when we screw up.
Yeah,
we can. And then they say, well, yeah, how can you come back from that? Because my eternity is settled.
Yes.
I know Jesus and I'm spending it with him.
Yes.
Do you want to have peace in your life? Then let's have a conversation.
Amen.
Then you can make a new decision if you want to.
Yes, 100%. That's absolutely right. And that last part where it says, "In God wrath's," that God's wrath. I want you to know that the word for, there are two Greek words for God's anger or God's wrath in the Bible. Specifically, when it talks about God's wrath, there's two words in the Bible. One is orge. And that means a settled disposition. And that's most common in the New Testament. In other words, God's like, man, I'm angry. You made a bad choice. Now you get the consequences. Now, there's a different word that's less common. It's thumos when it talks about God's anger. And it sounds like an explosion, like thermal explosion. Thumos. Picture like a volcano erupting. Kaboom, right? When that's used 11 times in the Bible, and 10 of those 11 times are here at the end in judgment. So God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. He's been orge, but it's going to be thumos. So you better settle it now before it's too late. It goes on to say that it's God's wrath is completed. In other words, these last seven plagues bring it to an end. The word in Greek is teleo, right? Is it teleo or teleo? It doesn't matter. Anyway, that's how it's pronounced, teleo or teleo. I can't remember. But it means fulfilled, finished. It means brought to completion, brought to an end. It's the very same word. So God's wrath is going to be brought to an end because he can't take all this complete, total rebellion forever. He's been patient. But it's the exact same word, that teleo or teleo. It's the exact same word Jesus used in John 19:30 when he died on the cross for our sins, right? He says, so when Jesus had received that gall, sour wine, he said, it is teleo, completed, finished. And it says, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So it's that same word. So even the wrath has a purpose and an end to it. He goes on to say in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, he goes on to say this. Listen, he says, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass, and it was glowing with fire. And standing beside that sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. Interesting. I see that, and I think to myself, even when God reveals his wrath, he still reveals his grace. He's got divine retribution is coming. These bowls are being poured out. But he also gives us, those who are found in him, victory. With his judgment is also giving us, as Christians, born-again believers, joy. That's awesome, isn't it? I mean, think about that. Here the bowls are being poured out, judgment and wrath. But he's also, here, these people are going to be singing in heaven. They're worshiping. They're being blessed. Even though here on earth they were persecuted and sometimes martyred and sometimes ostracized and sometimes killed. Yet they're rejoicing. So even as the wrath is being poured out for some, the joy and the peace is being given and gifted to others. I don't know about you, but I want that. And when he says, look, in that right here, he says, looked like, can you see that? It looked like, if you've been with us, if you're just coming, joining today or something like that, you haven't been here, the Apostle John, he's trying his best to describe undescribable things here. He's like, I don't know, if you even read in chapter 1, it's like this, it's like that. Imagine if you were 2,000 years ago and you saw a jet plane, you know, or a 747, you know. I heard the roar of a lion with he's doing his best to describe what he's seeing up in heaven. And imagine trying to get slides for this. but that's what he uses looked like a lot in Revelation. This is what he's saying. He says it looked like a sea of glass. Or crystal, some of your Bible might say. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle John described this transparent place where everybody's standing like crystal. And so did the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 1:22. You can look that up a little bit later. Moses described it like a clear pavement of sapphires in Exodus 24:9-10. So I want you to picture the sea of glass and or sapphires, and sapphires can be all different colors, so whatever color you're coming up with, there's a spectrum of colors, if you didn't know. And he says, that those who had been victorious, and that's most likely the believers who gave up their lives during this latter tribulation period, they were trusting in God for something better in heaven. They refused Satan. They refused his mark. They refused their flesh. And they didn't succumb to pressure. Think about that. Think of the social pressure. Just think about this mask thing and the COVID thing. Think of the social pressure you were under, right? Whether you agreed with it or disagreed with it. Think of the pressure, right? Some people couldn't get work. Some people couldn't get jobs. Well, I was for it. I was against it. It was almost like if you weren't on one camp or the other, you were the bad guy. You were the bad guy. You know? Think of that. Now, think of it multiplied by about 100 times. And that's the social pressure. Because, you know, this beast is going to be performing miracles. He's going to be setting himself up to be worshipped. He's going to be doing all this stuff. There's going to be, it says, a mass deception so powerful that it would deceive even the very elect if they were possible. So this is a supernatural deception that I think is starting now. Mm-hmm. They're priming the pump. Get you to believe a lie. Get you to believe a lie. And that pressure is going to be incredible during this time. And not to mention the social, but the economic. The Bible says if you haven't been here earlier, you won't be able to buy food, buy gas, get to work. You won't be able to buy goods, services, food, things, basic necessities for your family. Not to mention the political pressure. I mean, this guy is going to be a charismatic leader, and he's going to have the backing of the world governments, right? He's going to have the military. He's going to, I mean, not to mention the religious aspect. It's, but yet they said no. You know what? God is also training you in a non-self-righteous way right now. He really is, if you're listening. He's training you now to say no to ungodliness. Listen, if you can't do it now, hey, I'm just going to do what I want now, you know what I mean? And then later on, you know, when it's important, when I see everything happening, then I'll take it seriously. No, then you're going to believe the lie and get sucked right in with the rest of them. He's teaching you to say no to ungodliness right now, today. He's teaching you to say yes to good things, to godly things, to true things. He's teaching you if you'll hear him. Isn't that great? And it says that we're going to be, they're victorious. Listen, the Bible says those who had been victorious, in the end, hey, the enemy loses. Lake of fire, smoke, torment, forever and ever. That seems bad. The temporary pain that they endured is nothing. They are victorious. And honestly, you are victorious right now as well. You and I have to do a couple of things. He is the potter. We are the clay. We have to simply be moldable. And what that means is, I don't know how to listen to what he is saying. I don't know if God can go, you know, whatever. You have to allow him to mold you and shape you into what he wants you to be. Not what even what you want you to be. Let him shape you. Let him mold you. He's got a better plan and purpose for you. Let him mold you. And then here's the second thing you have to do in order to be victorious. Let him do that. You have to remain in his hand. Do you know what I'm saying? You can go your own way or go God's way. All right, that's my own little version of the song. But here's what it says in the Bible. And this is in Isaiah 41:10. He says, do not be afraid, Christian, for I am with who? You. He says, don't be discouraged. How many of us can he? It's a very discouraging time. But he said, don't be discouraged. Why? He goes, for I am your God. I will strengthen who? And I will help who? Yes. And more important than all that, I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. You're already, listen, you're not fighting for victory in this Christian life. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you already are a victor. You've already won the war. You just got to remain in the fight. Mm-hmm. You can't sit down on the bench. You can't be a pew potato. I have to look at you right there. Sorry. You can't be a, no, you can't, you can't, in the boxing, you can't go sit down. Hey, there's a boxing match going on. Oh, I'm just going to go sit down on this little stool here. Well, what do you think is going to happen to the guy sitting on the stool? Or an MMA match. Oh, I'm just going to sit on the canvas and then lay down. It's comfy here. You're going to get the snot beat out of you. Listen, he says, I will hold you up and be victorious. There was a missionary. I don't know if you guys ever saw, what was it called? Tip of the Spear, Jim Elliot? Point of the Spear movie? Anyway, he lost his life. He was a missionary. And he wrote this, Jim Elliot wrote this. He said, he is no fool, because he gave his life. But he said, he wrote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Doesn't that make sense? Think about that. Your time, listen, your money, your resources, your talents, your what? Listen. It goes on to say in Revelation 2, the second part of Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, it goes on to say, and they held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. And they said, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O Lord, the King of nations. I love that. And who's singing with these harps? Well, Revelation 5:8, if you remember that study, it says the 24 elders were seen in heaven with the harps, but it seems more than likely that it's these tribulation saints who gave their lives for Jesus, gave their life for the gospel, who are now joyfully worshiping and praising and singing with harps in heaven. And the focus, listen to the focus, even in the song, the focus of the worship is all about the Lord. Do you notice that? And what he's done, not all about us. I'm watching more and more churches just make it all about me. Your best life now. No, your best life is not now. Your best life is yet to come. And that's what we need to be living for. Capiche? Now, both the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb are composed almost entirely of excerpts or verses from the Old Testament. You can read it for yourself if you take notes. I hope you do. You should. Highlight in your Bible. I hope you do that kind of thing. I don't know if you can even see my Bible. It's just written. Highlight everything, got Bible verses to jump to. You guys should really be doing that. I can't make you do it, but you know, always bring a pen, bring a highlighter, make notes. You'd be wise to do so. Anyway, it's almost comprised entirely of verses from the Old Testament, Exodus 15, 1 to 18, and Deuteronomy 32, 1 to 43. The Song of Moses celebrates the deliverance of God's people, right, from Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh was the leader of the world in Egypt. Honestly, it's a picture of the world in the Old Testament. So, and it was sung by the Red Sea, right, as God did a miraculous work. The Song of the Lamb celebrates the deliverance of God's people from Satan and the world, sung by the Crystal Sea. The Song of Moses is the first song sung in Scripture that I remember, and it commemorates how God brought his people out of slavery, out of bondage, out of the world. And, oh, he got that cut off. Doggone it. And the Song of the Lamb is the last song sung in Scripture, and it commemorates that God bringing his people into the kingdom, into heaven, and into their home. Remember, this isn't your home. You're aliens. It doesn't mean, my boy Elroy. It doesn't mean that kind of alien. It means that you're just passing through. You're a foreigner here. This is just a stop for you and me. Right? Does that make sense? So if you keep that in mind, it won't be so, it's easier not to be so attached. Anyway, it goes on to say in Revelation 15:4, who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. Now, I was with somebody at a breakfast, and they said, by the way, if you missed last week's teaching on Revelation 14, it was very powerful. After about the 5 minutes of recap, it was very powerful. If you missed that, you need to go to Home Fellowship Church YouTube channel and watch that. It was very, very powerful. And somebody said, hey, you did a great job talking about the fear of the Lord. And if you remember what that is in Hebrew, that means reverence and awe. That means fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, yirah, it means a holy reverence and awe of God. Not like, yikes, but reverence, awe. And he said, you did a really good job explaining that. And you did a really good job. I'll just say who it was. It was Lester. You did a really good job. You did a great job, and you brought it to the New Testament, how it's not just an Old Testament teaching, it's a New Testament teaching. And how Acts says we live in the fear of the Lord. He said, and it was so powerful. He said, but you forgot two scriptures. So did I now? He said, yes. I look like I'm writing, but I asked him to text me because you know how I am, my ADD brain. And here's what they are, so I put them down here. It says, one of them is in Hebrews, and he was talking about how living in that reverential awe of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. That's when you look at life through his eyes and through that first, that's a great filter that helps line everything up. But he said, here are two other verses that you forgot to mention, so I'm going to mention them right now. It says, this is in Hebrews. Since we're receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God, or through an acceptable form of worship, by, it says, worshiping him with a holy fear and awe. And that's in the New Testament. That's in, Hebrews 12 something, 12:28. He said, that is the acceptable way to worship him. If you want to be acceptable to God, it starts with worshiping him with a holy fear and awe. Again, not if you're just new, not like yikes, but reverence. Just, oh, you're so awesome. You're so big. You're so awesome. And he said, and also you forgot another one. He said in Corinthians, it says, listen, we have these precious promises in this book, right? And it says, this is in Corinthians 7:1. It says, because we have these precious promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and our spirit. In other words, put off all those things that don't honor God and put on the things that do. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. We're to be doing these things because we fear the Lord, because we live in that reverential awe of him. Put off any sin that weighs us down, or anything that even entangles us, so we can run the race marked out for us, Hebrews says. And it says, all nations will come before you eventually, and they'll worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And listen, you can either choose to bow down to him now, so that when you have to stand before him, you know, he can say and look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your reward. Here's your crowns. And you can lay those crowns at his feet. Or you can be like, what? What? When did I see people and not? When did I give? When? I don't remember this. You could be like the goats. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats? One of them was like, oh, Lord, I don't, when did I help you? I helped everybody. I don't remember. And then the others are like, well, we didn't, God, why, we didn't know it was you, or we would have. And it says that those sheep are going to go to eternal rewards, and those goats to everlasting punishment. But all nations will come and worship before you, for your acts have been revealed. Listen, the Bible says this in Isaiah. It says, from one moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow before me, says the Lord. It's pretty powerful, don't you think? That's in Isaiah 66:23. It goes on to say this as we close out this Revelation 15. This is in Revelation 15, 5 through 6. How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary?
48 minutes.
Okay. I thought this was going to be a quick sermon. Revelation 15, 5 through 6 goes on to say, and after this, I looked, the Apostle John is saying, and I saw this vision. I saw in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with those seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Now, the Apostle John saw a temple in heaven that looked like the temple in Jerusalem. Now, in the Apostle John's day, that temple was destroyed around 70 AD or so. And so, basically, it's been gone for about 25 years before this vision that John is having. But in the earthly temple, in the Holy of Holies, right, God's presence resided. And also, it was where the law, the Ten Commandments, were kept in the Ark of the Covenant and a few other things, Aaron's rod and things like that. Anyway, but that Holy of Holies was always closed because the presence of God was too powerful. I don't know if this is true, but I was told, you know, the high priest once a year would go into that Holy of Holies and they would tie a rope around him because God was so holy and so that even the high priest, once a year, they'd have little bells and they'd have a rope around him so that if he did something wrong or he touched something, you know, God was so holy, he might just drop dead and they could just pull him out. Okay? So it was always closed. You can read about yourself that in Hebrews 9, 2-7. But anyway, in the heavenly temple, it was now opened and God's presence is coming out. Now, for believers, that temple is a temple of joy and praise and worship and rejoicing. But honestly, for the unbelievers, it's the original temple of doom. Because the plagues are coming out of there and the judgment is happening. And these holy angels come directly from the presence of God. These seven angels carry the last seven judgments upon a hostile and rebellious world who has rejected God. And that shining linen and pure gold sashes represents purity and holiness and also probably nobility. I mean, to stand in God's presence, these angels, is pretty amazing. And the last verse is in Revelation 15, 7-8. And it says, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could even enter that temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And I don't know, that kind of reminds me of when Solomon was dedicating the temple that he had built, that David saved up for in 2 Chronicles 7, 1-2. And he was dedicating, it said, when Solomon finished finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burnt up the offerings and sacrifices, and smoke just filled the presence of the Lord. The glorious presence of the Lord filled the whole temple. And the priests could not even enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that, but sometimes I still remember, well, sometimes the presence of the Lord is so powerful, man, you just want to just be flat on your face. And it's just like, wow, Lord. It reminds me also all the way back to Moses in the tabernacle. It says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And it says Moses could no longer even enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, the presence of the Lord. Can I tell you something? I love experiences with the Lord. I love his presence. I love when he speaks to me. I believe God still does miracles today. God is a God who performs miracles right now today. And I want you to know it, understand, and believe it. God is a God who still speaks today. Some people get mad when I say that. That's okay. He does. He speaks to the Bible, prayer, circumstances, the church, himself, to reveal himself, his purposes, his ways, visions, dreams. He speaks to us many different ways. Never contrary to Scripture. Always in line with the Bible. But God's presence is a very real thing. And maybe you haven't experienced that yet. And I'm going to pray that you would in this upcoming year. But more than that, when you get saved by faith, you have the presence of the Lord that dwells with you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the gift that he has given you. He's giving you himself, the Spirit of God. Listen, when Jesus walked around, everybody wanted him here, there, and then he couldn't be, right? But he could only go so many places. With the Holy Spirit, he is with you always. His presence with you is always. Let's just say you're in the worst situation you found yourself in, or you're in the best situation you found yourself in. It doesn't matter. God is with you. His presence is with you. But the bottom line is, do you have that Spirit living inside of you? Have you ever received, have you ever trusted by faith Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you haven't, the Bible says today is the day. There's going to be a day, Lord willing, when we're all raptured, right? That's taken up to be with him, those here on the earth, right? And you know what? Some people, an online viewer said, well, what if we're not all raptured? What if you're wrong and we don't get raptured before the tribulation and we have to go through it? Or it happens midway through or at the end. What about that, Pastor? And you know what I said? It makes no difference to me because I'm ready now. I believe by faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. I've committed my heart and my life to him to the best as I know how. I seek him. I want to follow him, even though I make mistakes, because I know you make mistakes too, don't you? But a righteous man or woman falls seven times. Seven times they get back up again. Listen. God wants us to be ready to go at any moment. To be honest, and I'm not, okay, wow, this is not very encouraging, Pastor. But you could leave here. It's the truth. You could get hit by, I don't know, anything, an ice cream truck. I was trying to make it fun, nice. I don't know. You'd be hit by a truck, and that's it. I don't know fun, how could it be fun to be hit by a truck, but anyway. The bottom line is, you don't know. You don't know when your last day is. It doesn't matter if you're young or you're old. You don't know when that medical thing is going to hit. You don't know. Get right with the Lord now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right with him. Don't make your life about yourself. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your gifts God's giving you. Your mind, your talents, your abilities. Let's pray, and let's make your calling and election sure. Can we do that? Let's just close our eyes together. And let's just, you do this if you want. Lord, I know that you are the King of Kings. Jesus, I thank you that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I thank you, Jesus, that you say that anyone who trusts in you would not perish but have eternal life. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know I am. But I know that you're a good God and you're a righteous God and you're a holy God. And I know you can't allow that sin in heaven with you. So I'm asking you, Jesus, I want to receive that gift of eternal life as best as I know how, Lord God. You're offering it to me. And I receive that gift of Jesus, the spotless Lamb, Lord God, the Lamb of God to take away all my sins and to replace my sin-filled life with a holy, sinless life, Lord. I receive you, Lord God, and all that you have for me. I ask that you place your Holy Spirit in me and redeem me to the day that I come to be with you. And I ask that you would empower me to throw off anything that hinders me and any sin that entangles me and help me to live a life that glorifies you, Lord God. I pray that you would save me. Lord, I pray that you would sanctify me, Lord God, and I pray that you would help me to live for you, that I can live my life daily in the presence of God. And I ask this for myself, and I ask this for everyone watching online, and I ask for everyone who's listening here today, Lord God, that the glory of the Lord would be made known, the presence of the Lord would be made known in their lives personally, Lord God, and then in this year to come in a special supernatural way. And we pray this and I ask this together in Jesus' name, and all God's people together said,
amen,
amen and amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a good week and come to the Bible studies in Jesus' name.